Father in heaven, we come before you. We thank you for your love and your kindness and your thoughtfulness. Father, you are perfect in all of your ways. And God, you think about us. You are aware of our needs. God, you're so aware of our needs that you even know the number of hairs that are on our head. Most of us don't even have time to count. But Father, it matters to you whether we have a lot of hair or a little. And it's just amazing, just the little details of our lives that you think about. And we just thank you for life. And for the fact that we woke up this morning, and what a gift of life that you've given us. And Father, we don't want to take it for granted. And we are thankful that we are gathered here today to worship you and to praise your name, because you are worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our attention this morning. You're worthy of our praise. And we want to exalt your name in the heavenly realms. We want to exalt your names in our hearts. And we want to encourage one another to exalt your name above all other names. And Father, we pray that as we hear your word today, that Father, we free ourselves from all distractions, that we listen, that these are your words. These are the words of our eternal creator, God our Father. And we pray that we humble ourselves and accept your words into our hearts. Father, be with me as I preach the message. Help me to deliver the message with clarity and with conviction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's sermon is The Mission Never Ends. Mark chapter 1, we're going to read from the Holman version. And Mark is the author of this gospel, the Gospel of Mark. And he begins the story of Jesus with these words. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'One who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased.' Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were serving him. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.'" The very first sentence of Mark's gospel reads, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And immediately in the very first sentence, Mark makes an important assertion of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus is a messenger from God with a divinely appointed mission and a special revelation for all human beings. That special revelation holds the key to reconciling our broken relationship with God. But Jesus indeed is more than a messenger, but is God himself who has come in human form to redeem mankind from sin. Mark 1, verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? If we were to conduct a survey and ask the question, what is the gospel? What would the responses be? Some may immediately think of a musical genre, gospel music. But gospel music is not what Mark had in mind when he wrote that beginning sentence. Others may say, well, it's a doctrine that the Christian church teaches. That is true. But what are the specifics of that doctrine? And still others may respond to the survey more honestly and say, well, I heard about the term gospel, but I do not know what it means. That last answer is how I would have answered, because I was a member of a denomination most of my childhood, but I could not clearly articulate the message of the gospel nor its meaning because no one had ever taught me what the gospel message really is. And so what is the gospel? The gospel is a message. It is a message that declares man's ultimate problem is the problem of sin. It is a message of hope. It is a revelation of spiritual truth. It is a promise of peace with God. And most importantly, the message of the gospel contains specific instructions that human beings can follow to restore their broken relationship with God. As I said earlier, the gospel declares that man's ultimate problem is the problem of sin. Jesus says this. He went on, Mark 7, verse 20, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside a person, inside and defile a person. Jesus said that the central problem facing all human beings is sin. All sin is rebellion towards God. All sin is hostility towards God's decrees, his precepts, and plans for human beings. All sin alienates us from God. And Jesus is very clear in Mark 7 that sin comes from within. Sin does not come from a government. Sin does not come from a racial issue. Sin does not come from one's social circumstance. Sin comes from within. Now, all these other problems, government problems, racial problems, and social problems certainly affect us as human beings. But according to the scriptures, Mark 7:23, all these evils come from inside and defile a person. Jesus spoke more about the problem of sin than any other problem the people of his generation faced. And as followers of Jesus, we too believe that man's greatest problem is the problem of sin. If sin is the problem, then what is the solution? It's not enough to simply talk about a problem and offer no solution for the problem. Jesus spoke frequently about sin, but he also offered a solution to the problem. And the solution was himself. In Mark 14, at the Last Supper, the gospel records this. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Jesus said in verse 24, "This is my blood, which is poured out for many," he said. Sin can only be forgiven by the sacrifice of blood. In the Old Testament, God commanded the sacrifice of animals to purify the sinner of their defilement and to pacify the wrath of God. Jesus offered his body as the perfect sacrifice to God to purify people who have been defiled from sin and to pacify God's wrath. So for those who have been purified by his blood, their relationship with God is fundamentally changed. God, who once stood against them, is now for them. And all this has been brought about by the sacrifice of Jesus. This is the message of the gospel. This is it. And it is the telling of this message that Jesus held as preeminent for his followers. Consider these scriptures. Mark 8, 34 to 35. "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it.'" Mark 10, 29 to 31. "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age: homes, brothers, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." So consider these two passages in Mark 8 and in Mark 10. And I want you to notice how closely Jesus associates himself with the message, with the gospel. Right there in verse 29, it says, "No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me," watch it, "and the gospel." You see that? Jesus associates his person with the message of the gospel. There's no separation. Not only that, but Jesus expects a high sacrifice for those who would go on and tell the message of the gospel. In Mark 8, he says, let me go back a little so you can see what I'm talking about. Mark 8, he says, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." What is he talking about? He is saying that in the telling of the gospel, some must be willing to lose their life. That's what he's saying. And then in Mark 10, he says, those who have left home, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or fields. He actually expects, as his followers, we ought to be willing to leave all those that are closest to us. Why? For him and for the gospel. He's talking about reordering some of the closest relationships we have. Brothers, sisters, mother, father, yes, and even children. These are the words of Jesus. And this is his expectation. And he holds in high esteem the message of the gospel. Mark 13. He's warning his disciples in this chapter. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings and witnesses to them. And this gospel must first be preached to all nations. Jesus is saying, as you go, you are going to suffer. You are going to be flogged. You are going to be handed over. And he says, I don't care about that. And neither should you. What you should care most about is that this gospel message be preached to all nations. These are the words of Jesus. And then in the final chapter of Mark's gospel, it reads, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. I want to remind you that we started here, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you notice, in the end, he says to his disciples, go preach to all the creation. He does not bring the story of Jesus to a close with the words, and so ends the story of the gospel. Why? Because the story never ends. It continues for all time, for all generations, until Jesus Christ comes himself and returns to take those who have believed in him. And all believers are commanded to preach the gospel to all creation. A person cannot have true faith in Jesus and maintain a passive approach to preaching the gospel to all creation. Because to refuse to preach the gospel is to refuse Christ himself. And if the message of the gospel was of such great importance to Jesus, it must be of great importance to his followers. You know, this is what inspired me when I became part of the Toronto Church of Christ many years ago. I was a college student, and I had aspirations to go into the corporate world. My dream was to make a lot of money because, you know, I grew up in modest circumstances. But I gave all that up. I gave up my aspirations to work in the corporate world, to enter into the full-time ministry. And ultimately, I returned to Trinidad to preach the gospel of Jesus, which, for me, was a pretty big deal because my family and my parents told me, don't ever come back to Trinidad. That's what they said to me. They said, don't ever come back to Trinidad because going to Canada, going to North America is an emblem of success. And so when I returned to Trinidad to preach the gospel, they looked at me like I was an idiot. You have a degree from one of the best universities in Canada, and you come back to Trinidad to do what? To lead a small church of 50? You're wasting your life. That's what I heard. But it did not deter me because of what I believe. I'm just one of many, many, many men and women in our fellowship who have left careers and homes and family members and gone all over the world to preach the gospel. I'm just one of many. My wife came to Trinidad for the first time in her life because of me and the gospel, you know, and she lived in Trinidad, a full-blooded American, lived in Trinidad and embraced the Trinidad culture, embraced the Caribbean. Why? The New York church has for decades given financial support. We support missions work in Africa, in the Caribbean, in upstate church, the upstate New York churches. We support the training of ministers, and we support strength in weakness. We've been doing this for decades, and I am inspired by the New York church for its commitment to sending financial support for these mission plantings. Here's our most recent update. Isn't that awesome? Our goal is $1.15 million. And so far, we're at $1.092 million. And $1 million is a lot of money. I say, praise God. We are almost there, people. Almost there. You want to know where we're at with Queens? All right, here we go. August the 30th, $108,520. And we said, you know, we set an ambitious goal a few months ago. We said we want to get to the place where we can give 90% of our membership can give to special contribution. Well, guess what? We're at 94%. And so I just want to express my gratitude to you, Queens, to every single one of you who participated, who did your part to make this happen. I'm so proud of you. And it's not like we have a whole bunch of NBA players. It's individuals just making sacrifices. That's what this is. It's just individuals saying, what can I do? That's what it is. What can I do? What difference can I make? And that's what has inspired me. It's just, I talk to different people. What can I do?